Good to see everyone out this morning, this Lord's Day morning, that we can worship our God in spirit and in truth. And please know that if you're a visitor, please know that you're a welcome guest here at the congregation of God's people here at Flatwoods, Kentucky. No better place to be than with the saints whenever they're assembled for worship. Is it up there? Well, we'll move ahead. Matthew 28, verse 1 beginning. At the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door that sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundational claim of Christianity. There's supposed to be a PowerPoint up there. If there is no resurrection, Christianity is a hoax. And we're just merely wasting our time if there is no resurrection. But the truth is, the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is irrefutable. When we think about the significance of Jesus' resurrection, think about the truthfulness of the Bible, both Old and New Testament, is at stake if there is no resurrection. The Old Testament prophesied in Psalm 16, verse 20, For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, the American Standard Version says Sheol, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. David wrote this 1,000 years before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. David was a prophet and foretold the resurrection of Jesus. This is affirmed that this is who David is speaking of in Acts 2 and verse 27. Not only is the truthfulness of the Old Testament at stake, so is the truthfulness of the New Testament. Of the 8 known writers of the New Testament, 6 writers specifically teach the resurrection of Jesus, and the other 2 writers imply it. 15 of the 27 books of the New Testament specifically teach the resurrection of Jesus, and the other books imply it. Not only is the truthfulness of the Old and New Testament at stake, the truthfulness of Jesus is at stake. He had affirmed that he would be raised from the dead after 3 days. Matthew 16, verse 21, the Bible says, From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he, Jesus, must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. That is what Jesus was affirming. That he was going to die, yes, and that he was going to be buried, yes, and that he would be raised again the third day. Matthew 17, verse 23, And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. The Bible affirms the resurrection of Christ, both Old Testament prophecy, New Testament fulfillment, and the very words of Jesus Christ affirm that Jesus was going to be raised from the dead. Add to that the many witnesses of the resurrection. You have Mary Magdalene, Mark 16, verse 9 beginning, also a group of women disciples saw the resurrected Christ. The Apostle Peter saw the resurrected Christ. 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus saw the resurrected Christ. The apostles, we talked about that in Bible class this morning, upon multiple occasions during Jesus' 40 days that he was on the earth after his resurrection, before his ascension, the apostles saw the resurrected Christ. More than 500 brethren at one time saw the resurrected Christ. Paul the apostle on the road to Damascus saw the resurrected Christ. Do you know that there is an authority, one of the foremost authorities in legal evidence, is a man by the name of Simon Greenleaf. He served as the royal professor of law at Harvard. In 1852, he published a very famous work. He called it A Treatise on the Law of Evidence, which is still considered the greatest single authority on evidence in the entire, when it comes to the legal procedure in regard to evidence. In 1847, Professor Greenleaf issued a single work of more than 500 pages, quite a long title. It was called An Examination of the Testimony of the Four Evangelists by the Rules of Evidence Administered in Courts of Justice. In this remarkable work, Greenleaf concluded, quote, that it was impossible that they, the apostles and other witnesses of Jesus' resurrection, it was impossible that they could have persisted in affirming the truths that they narrated had not Jesus actually raised from the dead. And had they not known this fact as certainly as they knew any other fact. What he's saying there is that these people that saw the resurrected Christ, it wasn't that they were giving flights of fantasy or they were wild-eyed, maniacal individuals. These people had actually seen the resurrected Christ because of the things which they suffered and the way they behaved. It was un-get-overable. There are many other competent historical and legal authorities that have testified of the same. So these witnesses that we referenced a moment ago, Mary Magdalene, the women, Paul, 500 brethren, were they reliable witnesses? Yes. But remember, under the law of Moses, that only two or three witnesses were needed to confirm a truth. So how many people just in the pages of the Bible do we read of those witnesses that were confirming the resurrection of Christ? Far more than two or three witnesses. So yes, this is an undeniable truth. And when we're talking about the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection, that word literally means to stand again. When a man dies, he falls to the ground and is ultimately buried. When one is resurrected, he stands again as a living being. There is not a human being who has power over death. But God does. In Acts 2, verse 24, Peter in that great sermon affirmed that God had raised up Jesus, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Jesus was indeed raised from the dead. It is a historical fact based on solid evidence. We can trust it and know it completely. Its significance cannot be overestimated. This morning, I wanted to talk about the resurrection of Christ. That's what's on everybody's mind on a day like today. Just to echo what Brother J.C. said, this sermon is not based upon any kind of annual requirement that we have such a sermon as this. This type of sermon can be preached any time. And in point of fact, as Brother J.C. said, we are to remember the Lord's death every first day of the week. And by implication, we remember His ascension, His resurrection and His ascension. Don't we, as New Testament Christians, show the Lord's death till He come? What is implicit in that statement? That He died, yes, but He rose again and then ascended to the Father, just as the Bible teaches. The man-made doctrine of some kind of religious day in which we would observe have a sermon on a resurrection of Christ is not found in the Bible. This is a sermon for all time. for every occasion and for any Sunday, Wednesday devotional or otherwise. But since that's what's on everybody's mind this morning, I thought maybe that's what we would talk about. To try and impress on everyone's mind the fact, the reality of the resurrection of Christ, yes. And what that resurrection proves. The resurrection, consider with me, first of all, proves that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus' resurrection proves without doubt that He is the Son of God. Now remember, the word Son of carries with it the idea in many contexts having the nature of. He has the nature of deity. Christ's resurrection proves that He is God, that He is the Son of God. It declares that He is deity and had come in the flesh. It declares this with power, force, and authority. Romans 1 verse 4, the Bible says, and that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. There are numerous proofs that Jesus is the Son of God. The virgin birth attests to Him being the Son of God. The declarations of the Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The miracles of Jesus attest to Him being the Son of God. Jesus' sinless life. All of these, however, would prove nothing if Jesus had merely died and that had been the end of the story. If that had been the case, He would have only been merely a man. His bones would still be in the tomb. Sometimes on TV, if you watch TV very much, and it's getting harder and harder to find anything to watch, you may see this. Tune in tonight, and we're going to have an expose. We're going to reveal the truth. We're going to show you the lost tomb of Jesus. We're going to show you His ossuary. And an ossuary is a bone box in which that the Jews would put after a body had decomposed and all that was left was the bones, they would go and gather those up and they would put those in an ossuary, a bone box. And we're going to show you the bone box, the ossuary of Jesus Christ and His lost tomb. Friends, they can search till the second coming and they'll not find the tomb of Jesus Christ. Why? Because He didn't stay dead. He was raised from the grave, declared to be the Son of God with power. And these are just money gimmicks and just attempts to hurt a person's faith in the Bible and in Jesus Christ and in God the Father. The resurrection tells the world that the kingdom of God is ruled by a living sovereign. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And did He die? Yes. Did He actually literally die? Yes. Did He stay dead? No. After 3 days, was raised from the dead by the power of the Father, just as the Old Testament prophesied, the New Testament indicated, and Jesus had said Himself that He would raise from the dead, Him being declared the Son of God. The founder of Islam is dead, and His bones are buried, lying dormant in the earth. The founder of Buddhism, or you name any other world religion, those founders are dead and they are still buried in the dirt of the earth. But the founder of Christianity, Jesus Christ, appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos and said in Revelation 1 verse 17, beginning, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. So firstly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that He is the Son of God. He wasn't just merely a man that died on the cross, that He was some wild-eyed fanatic that tried to make some kind of political movement and got caught up in it and ended up getting accidentally killed. That wasn't it at all. He was the Son of God that came to die for the sin of mankind. Resurrection of Jesus Christ also proves that man will be resurrected one day. Jesus' resurrection proves that physical death is not the termination of human existence. Death is only the beginning. Death is not the end. God, who is the giver of life, has the power to reanimate the human body. Christ's triumph over the grave is heaven's pledge to us that we too shall be raised. This is why Jesus is referred to in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, as the first fruits of them that slept. The term first fruits is a farming term, indicating that more fruit would follow the initial harvest. In the offering of the first fruit in the Old Testament, the offering, the feast of ingathering, or the feast of first fruit, when they made that sacrifice, that carried with it a promise of a harvest to come. More to come was the idea behind that. So Jesus being called the first fruits of them that slept is the first fruits of the resurrection. There's a promise there that there will be more who will be resurrected from the dead and will never die again. That is the truth that is proved by the resurrection of Christ, that we can know that we will be resurrected as well. Do you remember in John 5, verse 28, beginning, "Marvel not at this," Jesus said, "for the hour is coming that all in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." Here Jesus is affirming that man will see a resurrection either to life or to damnation, one of the two eternal destinies. Now, not only do we have the words of Jesus that affirms that truth, we also have the example of Jesus that affirms that truth, that him being the first fruits, that he will rise, he rose from the dead and would die no more. Was he the first person ever resurrected? No, friends. What about Jairus' daughter? What about the man of Nain? What about those even in the Old Testament that were brought back to life? Lazarus in the New Testament, in the book of John. But what happened? The fullness of time, they died again. Jesus Christ, though, is the first fruits of them that slept. He will come forth. He came forth, would come forth at that time when he was alive. Come forth never to die again. Friends, that's assurance that we will be resurrected. There is eternity out before us. We have one of two eternal destinies waiting before us. There's a resurrection coming. We know that because of Jesus, because of his resurrection. That's assurance of our resurrection. And we have one of two eternities lying before us. And that leads me to my third point, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that man will stand before God in judgment. Turn with me to Acts 17. I want you to see this. I had it on my PowerPoint, which seems to have give up the ghost, and I don't think it's going to be resurrected today. All right, in Acts 17, verse 30, there the Bible says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." Here Paul is in Athens. He sees these great religious people that have all these idols, even one idol to an unknown God. And here he's preaching to them the one true God, that when they ignorantly worship, that they put up an idol. It says basically, well, in case we missed one of these gods, to the unknown God, this is yours if we were to have missed you somehow, because there were... Roman historian said it was easier to find a god in an idol in Rome that it was to find a man, was so plenteous was those idols. But now here, Paul is making the point that they must repent. The times of this ignorance God had put up with, but he ain't going to do that anymore. We're under a new covenant. That of twain have been one new man. Now it's under the gospel of Christ. You must repent. Why must I repent, they might think. He says, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. You know, when you read that verse, and I've read and studied that verse, you know, we have a doctrine out in the world called Calvinism, and it's got the idea that there are things that are predestinated, that a person is either going to be lost or saved. And the Bible pushes back against that, rebels against that, does not teach that. But when we read this, we find out something interesting, that God has appointed a day. That is set. I can't get around that. That is a timetable that God seems to have. He has already decided that there's going to be a day in which he's going to judge the world. Now here Paul's making the point that there's a day coming that God is going to judge the world, so you Athenians need to repent. Bring it to the 21st century. Friends, we need to repent. If we are outside of Christ, if we are a sinner, one needs to repent. That is, turn to God into obedience to the gospel. Why? Because God has appointed a day. It may be today, it may be tomorrow. I'm not a date setter. That's not my point. But there's going to be a day that we don't know when, but there's going to be a day in which God is going to judge the world in righteousness. That is according to the standard of God's word. By that man whom he hath ordained. Now notice this. They need to repent because God has appointed a day he's going to judge the world. And to make it even more certain than an inspired apostle making this statement, notice this. This is tied to the fact that he has given assurance unto all in that he hath raised him, Jesus, from the dead. Is there a judgment day coming? Yes. Has God determined on a timetable when this is going to happen? It would seem so. When? We don't know. But how certain are we of this? Just as certain as the resurrection of Christ is the certainty in which we will stand in judgment. So one must repent. Going back to John 5, resurrection to life, resurrection to damnation. Which one's it going to be? Those that have repented and obeyed God, it's going to be a resurrection to life. And I pointed this out before. Those that are obedient to God and following His will are told that they will see life, eternal life. Those that are in rebellion to God, and somebody help me find this, if it's there in the New Testament, they are never described, those in rebellion to God are never described as seeing life. They're going to see condemnation. They're going to perish. They're going to see the fires of eternal Gehenna. That is what they're going to see. They're not going to see eternal life with God, the Godhead, and with those faithful that have gone on if they are in rebellion to God. They're never described as seeing life. There's always that clear distinction between those two groups. So here in Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, we see that the certainty of judgment, the certainty of standing before God, is as certain as the resurrection of Christ. Was Christ resurrected? Indeed He was. We started the sermon with way too much evidence to say otherwise. But it's also the case that because He was resurrected, that is proof that we will stand before God in judgment. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a historical fact based on solid evidence. We can trust it completely. Its significance cannot be overestimated. As we've said through the sermon, the Bible records it. The Old Testament prophecies prophesy of it. The New Testament shows its fulfillment. Jesus affirmed He would be resurrected. You remember in Matthew 12, verse 40? There the scribes and the Pharisees and those Jews of the day, they said, "What sign do you give us? What sign do you show us?" And He said, "The only sign will be given you will be the sign of Jonah. For as 3 days Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days in the belly of the earth, in the heart of the earth." What's He pointing there? He's pointing there to His resurrection after 3 days. Christ affirmed He would be resurrected. His deity is confirmed by the resurrection. Our future resurrection is guaranteed by His resurrection. Our standing in judgment before God is assured by it. Now, I made a slight reference to this, but now I'm going to make an even more pointed application of it. The resurrection of Christ also shows that forgiveness of sins is possible because of the resurrection of Christ. Without the resurrection, the gospel would not be good news. If Christ had been hung on a cross and He had died and He'd been put in a borrowed tomb and that was the end of the story and that was it, case closed, it sealed up, nothing else occurred, that would not be good news. The good news is that Jesus came forth from that tomb, a conquering Christ, that He came forth after 3 days, declared to be the Son of God with power. Were it not for the resurrection, our preaching would be in vain. Our faith would be in vain. Paul and the other apostles were false witnesses, and we would yet be in our sins. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 13 through 19. It was true then. It is true now. Forgiveness of sin would be impossible without the resurrection of Jesus. Baptism would have no meaning, would have no power without the resurrection. Do you remember? Well, I had it on. Look with me at Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, notice what it says beginning in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Now there we see the death of Christ. True. Therefore, verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What's that pointing to? The forgiveness of sin. A new creature. We have a new focus. We have a new leader. Instead of following Satan, the world, and its way, we follow Christ, the Godhead, and their way through the New Testament, through the Gospel. But now, what if there were no resurrection? This passage would be meaningless, because like as Christ was raised up from the dead, we are raised to walk in newness of life. There's been some people that have said in debate with brethren, they said, oh, you think baptism is necessary for forgiveness? Well now, if it's possible for them to lose their salvation when you baptize them, why don't you just leave them in the water? Because if they come out, they may end up falling away. Well, now it is possible for a Christian to fall away. But that's not the imagery. The imagery there is not merely the burial. The imagery is the burial and the resurrection to newness of life. Forgiven. All of our past sins forgiven based upon by the power of the resurrection of Christ through His blood that He gave on the cross. There's the imagery that we see. So clearly that baptism would have no effect, would be pointless, meaningless, and without effect were it not for the resurrection of Christ. Do you remember 1 Peter 3 verse 21? The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer, literally the appealing to God for a good conscience. Men and brethren, what shall we do to have our sin forgiven? That's the appeal. That's the question that's being asked. Looking for the answer. Looking and making an appeal to God for a good conscience. How do we do that? That is through baptism. It is the answer of a good conscience. It is the seeking of a good conscience. It's the appeal to God. Now, what makes it effective? Last part of verse 1 Peter 3:21. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection gives meaning to baptism. For if Jesus wasn't raised, then neither are we raised to newness of life following baptism. Romans 3:3-6. We can have confidence in being baptized. If God raised up Jesus, certainly He would cleanse us from our sins when we submit to Him in the waters of baptism. These two go together. Just as certainly as God raised Jesus from the dead, just as certainly when we come out of the waters of baptism, we are forgiven, a new creature in Christ. These again are tied together. Were it not for the resurrection of Christ, friends, there would be no forgiveness of sin. Now, if you have heard the message of the gospel, it's been preached this morning and many times from this pulpit by Mark Day very faithfully. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of a life of sin, to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, unto the remission of your sins, what makes it effective? You will go down until you'll be buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. Just as Christ was buried in a tomb and then He raised from the dead. Those are tied together. This is the imagery of what Christ done. It's the resurrection that gives it its power. It's the blood of Christ that you'll be washed in that will wash away every sin that you've ever forgiven. You can do that this morning. And what a wonderful day to do that. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel in time past. Maybe you need to come back. Come back. Come back to your first love. Oh, you've obeyed the gospel, but you haven't been faithful. You haven't been walking the way the Lord would have you to walk, living the way the Lord would have you to live. Child of God, erring child of God, you can repent and come back this morning by penitence and prayer. That is the path for an erring child of God to come back. Maybe you need the prayers of the brothers and sisters on your behalf. Whatever the case might be, come forward. And I will stand down here and greet you with the right hand to help you in any spiritual way that we can as we stand and sing.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily. To Thee, fill me with Thy love and power, let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender. I surrender.